We're going to come to our Bibles, please. We're coming to the book of Daniel once again, and the chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And we want to read this evening just the first 14 verses of Daniel chapter 10. And moving into this chapter now. And it's quite complex. It has been complex so far. It's just continuing to be complex, but we'll work our way through it here. Daniel chapter 10 and the verse 1. The word of God says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphos. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in colour to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Amen. We'll finish at verse 14, knowing God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Now, as we move into chapter 10 of the book of Daniel, we're coming into the final section of the book. And as we move into this final section, these final 3 chapters, we're entering into the final vision, which has been supernaturally revealed to Daniel by the Lord. The vision encompasses these 3 chapters, and there's a significant amount of prophetic detail within these 3 chapters, particularly when we come into chapter 11. What we will see in chapter 11 is an awful lot of prophecy which has already been fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled at the time of Daniel chapter 11, but a lot of it has been fulfilled now. But we're not at chapter 11 yet. So before we get there, in chapter 10, we have what I suppose we could call the introduction to this vision. In terms of the time frame, Daniel's very good at recording the times, and he has given us a time frame once again in the timeline. He starts in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. So it's in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now you'll recall from previous studies, or perhaps you'll recall from previous studies, that Cyrus was the principal ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire. You'll remember that the Medo-Persian Empire was comprised of 2 nations that had come together, the Medes and the Persians, but primarily it was the Persians who had authority within that alliance. So Cyrus was the principal ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire. Darius was a Mede, he was the ruler in Babylon, but ultimately he was subject to Cyrus, who was, I suppose, the emperor over the whole of the empire. Cyrus was an ungodly man, but yet God used Cyrus. And that's an interesting thing for us to understand, that even as an unbeliever, he was able to be used by God. And we know that he was used by God because back in Ezra chapter 1, we read how God used him. He was used by God, even as an unbeliever, to bring an end to the initial 70 years of judgment that had been brought upon Israel because of their sin, because of their backsliding and their unbelief. And in Ezra chapter 1, in the opening few verses, and just to summarize what it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among all of his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. So in the very first year of the reign of Cyrus, God worked in this man's heart and set him this task, which was that he was going to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And they were there to build, as it tells us in Ezra chapter 1, the house of the Lord God of Israel. So that was in the first year of Cyrus. Daniel then has this vision in the third year of Cyrus when we come to Daniel chapter 10. So 2 years have passed since that decree was issued by Cyrus. And now Daniel receives this vision. Now Ezra, if we had the time, and we don't have the time this evening, but Ezra actually went on to speak about the people who returned to Jerusalem at that time. And if you read through the book of Ezra, you'll see that. You'll see how he speaks about that. But in the opening verse of Daniel chapter 10, Daniel writes, and he's writing, remember, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he starts off by telling us when this happened, that there was a thing revealed unto him, but he's also telling us that it was accurate, that it was true. He confirms that he's the human author. He reminds people of his name as Daniel, but he also reminds people of the Babylonian name that he'd been given some 70 years before. He says that whose name was called Belteshazzar. And then he goes on and he confirms that the thing was true. And the thing that's referred to, the thing that he's speaking about here, is the vision that God reveals to him. Now there's a difference between this vision and the previous visions that we've looked at. It's a very interesting difference. If we take the time, very quickly, I'll refer to them. You can look back at them if you want. But in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 28, at the end of the first vision, Daniel says that his cogitations much troubled him. He couldn't really understand everything that was going on. He was spending so much time thinking about it. He thought about the vision, but he couldn't really grasp it all. In chapter 8 and verse 27, at the end of another vision, it tells us that Daniel said, I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. So there's a second vision, and Daniel's saying that no one really understood the vision. But you come to chapter 10. It tells us, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So suddenly we have, this time round, a difference. Daniel understands the thing. The understanding's not because of Daniel's ability. It's not because he's now so much more experienced in these visions that he's grasped the ability to understand them. The understanding is God-given. And as we read through and as we study through this vision, we're going to realize that God has given him the ability to understand these things. The content of the vision was something that was far in the future for Daniel. In fact, we read down to verse 14. In verse 14, Daniel says that the angel who speaks to him says, I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. So the vision concerns the future of Israel, or the future for Israel in the latter days. Now, way back at the start of our studies in Daniel chapter 2, we talked about this phrase, the latter days, and how it was used in the Old Testament, how it was used in Scripture. We talked about how this particular reference, the latter days, is the same time frame or the same period that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about when he speaks about the end times. In Luke chapter 21, he speaks about the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles. It's the same time. And it's that time frame that Daniel is now having revealed to him. What will happen in the latter days? The commentator Lehman Strauss writes this. He says, the subject matter unfolds in some detail those events which will occur during the 70th week, so as we've looked at Daniel chapter 9, that's the tribulation period, and on to the return of Christ to the earth in glory. So that's what this vision's about. It's about the latter days. It's about the end of time. It's something that's still future for us. It includes within this vision, or within this opening chapter, a section which speaks about spiritual warfare. And that's what I want us to look at a little bit this evening. Because you see, there's a great spiritual battle going on. The spiritual battle was going on whenever Daniel had this vision revealed to him. There's a spiritual battle going on today. And it will continue through the ages of time until the Lord's plan for time is completely worked out. And then that spiritual battle will be no more. It will cease for all eternity, because God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no more warfare. There will be no more of any of these things. Daniel gets a glimpse of this during the revelation of the vision to him, and there's things that we can learn whenever we consider the fact that this life that we have, there's a spiritual battle going on around us. There's spiritual warfare that's going on around the people of God right now. I want you to notice, first of all, here in these verses, the importance of spiritual preparation. Look with me at verse 2 and verse 3. Daniel says here, in those days, so in what days? Well, these are the days that he's talking about. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So what do we have here? The opportunity has presented itself through Cyrus, through the Lord speaking to Cyrus, that they were to build a temple, go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So an opportunity has now presented itself for the Jews to return to Jerusalem. They're being given permission to go back. They're being told that anyone who wants to go from Babylon, from anywhere that they have been brought to as part of the Babylonian Empire, now Cyrus is in control and this decree has been issued, they can all return to Jerusalem. Now, if we had the time this evening and we could see that 2 years have passed, we could see, if we were to turn to the book of Ezra and other passages of Scripture, that that there's reports coming back to Daniel, coming back to the city of Babylon. And these reports are coming back to this man who's now in his late 80s, probably physically unable to leave Babylon, not fit for the journey back to Jerusalem, a journey of some 600 miles. And as those reports are coming back, they're not bringing back good news. They're bringing back things that concern Daniel. Remember, he had been praying about the fact that the 70 years of judgment would come to an end, and that God then would reestablish his people, and God had revealed a vision. And now the opportunity had come for them to go back. But there hasn't been a massive exodus of the people back to Jerusalem. There hasn't been this great crowd of people, all who came, and even people who had been born during the time, the 70 years of captivity, who had been born into Jewish homes. There isn't this great exodus of people going back. Many of them have chosen to stay in Babylon. Babylon has become their home. After 70 years, or a long period of time, maybe towards the 70 years, many have settled in this land of captivity. And they've no desire to go back. They've no desire to go to the place that God has prepared for them, that God has provided for them. They've no desire to go to the homeland, to the promised land. They're now of the world. That would be a concern to Daniel. That would surely have discouraged him, that these people had no desire to go to the promised land. But added to that, news has begun to come in from Jerusalem that the work on the temple has been delayed. That work on the temple is floundering in a sense. If you take the time and turn over with me to Ezra chapter 4, just back into Ezra chapter 4. So you're coming in there after 2 Chronicles into the book of Ezra. And in Ezra chapter 4, you'll see here that there's opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. There's opposition to the work. The work is being hindered
by those who are opposed to God, by those who are the enemies of God's people. In Ezra chapter 4, there are three different ways that we can see in the first six verses that show how the work was being hindered. In verse 1 and verse 2, what do we read? It says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel." Now, notice the first phrase there, the adversaries. These are the enemies of Israel. "The adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither." These are people who are enemies of God. And they're trying to pretend that they are worshippers of God. They're trying to portray that they are following the same God. What we have here is ecumenism. People coming in, and as a push for ecumenism, people saying, "No, but we want to worship your God too." Except they didn't really. They were coming in to hinder the work. And as you read on, you'll see that. But when that didn't work, whenever Zerubbabel and the chief men said, "No, we're here to do the work, and this is the work that God has given us to do, and we have to do the work that God has given us to do." When that didn't work, because the people who were there had a heart to work and to build, these enemies of God, they tried another tack. If you look at verse 4, they didn't come down the ecumenical route. In verse 4 it says, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building." They tried to discourage them. They put obstacles in their way. They hindered them in whatever way they could do to stop the work from proceeding. First of all, they tried to come alongside as a false friend. And then they became an obstacle in the way. There's ecumenism and then there's discouragement. They did what they could to slow down the work. And then they continued again. Because when you come down to verse 6, it says, "And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." So there was ecumenism, there was discouragement, and then they continued with this accusation. And they made an accusation to Cyrus, and it was sent to Cyrus. And as the letter was received, and we don't have the time to read on down through that chapter this evening, but the response to their accusation was received, and the work on the temple ceased. The work on the temple ceased for a period of time because they were ordered to stop building. Daniel became aware of all of this. Daniel was hearing all of this going on. He was aware of this, and given the backdrop that he knew what God had promised that his people would be released after 70 years, the judgment period was over, that they would return to the land. Daniel was wondering what's going on. Surely he began to think, why is all this happening? God has promised, and yet it's not happening the way that I thought God meant it. Did it cause Daniel to despair in the Lord? You see, it's interesting when you read these verses because I don't believe that that's what verse 2 and verse 3 mean. I don't think it means that he despaired in the Lord. On first reading of verse 2 and verse 3, we might think that. Because it says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." It might look like Daniel was despairing. But when we consider the detail of this, we find something very different. For 3 weeks, it says he was mourning. For 3 weeks, he ate no pleasant bread. Neither did flesh nor wine come into his mouth. Neither did he anoint himself. The idea in this picture is not that Daniel is in despair. He's not despairing. He's preparing. He's preparing himself before the Lord. He's bringing his concern before the Lord over everything that was happening to his people. Daniel was so concerned about it that he committed himself to consistent, persistent prayer for 3 whole weeks, pouring out his heart to the Lord. And the other things, they weren't as important. The things that maybe would entertain, or the things that were pleasant, or the things that sometimes in life seem to be very important, they weren't so important because he was coming before the Lord. This was the most important work. We have considered the importance of prayer in Daniel's life. We thought about the method of prayer in Daniel's life back in chapter 9. We noticed how serious a matter it was for him. In chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, we looked at how Daniel prepared for prayer. And I believe when we come to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2, we can't suddenly imagine that this is a different Daniel. We can't suddenly think that Daniel's whole attitude to prayer has changed. This was a man who was prepared to put everything to the side because he's pouring out his heart to the Lord and he's waiting for the Lord's answer. His priority is not material. His priority is spiritual. And he sets aside the things in life that are not necessary in order to engage in the spiritual battle which is necessary. And he seeks the Lord for the answer. Warren Wiersbe, commentator, says that God had laid a burden on Daniel's heart. And because Daniel fasted and prayed, we're studying his prophecies today. May the Lord help us to leave something behind in the journey of life so that those who come after us will be encouraged and helped. May the Lord do that in our lives. But have we this commitment? Have we this burden? Have we this desire to put aside the things that sometimes might be the things that please us and satisfy us, but yet compared to this important work, they're not important at all? What's the lesson here? Prayer is the most important thing that Daniel can engage in. I have heard many things about the work of God. I have heard many people say which aspect is more important than any other part of the work of God. I want to tell you this evening that I believe the most important part, the most important aspect in the life of the believer with regard to the work of God is prayer. More than anything else. There's nothing more important. Activity is nothing if it is not first saturated with genuine believing prayer. Daniel set everything else aside for prayer and he kept on praying. 21 days, 3 weeks, he prayed. Now, when we come further into this chapter and further on this evening, we're going to see that there was opposition in the spiritual realm to Daniel's prayer life. There was opposition to Daniel as he prayed. And I believe that that's one of the things that makes prayer hard work. In fact, I think it's the primary thing that makes prayer hard work. It can be hard to pray. It can be hard to pray if we lack patience in prayer. It can be hard to pray if we are concerned with other things that are less important and that hinders us in prayer. But all of those things that make prayer a challenge, humanly speaking, can be worked upon and can be worked out of our lives through discipline if we discipline ourselves to pray diligently. But the spiritual side of prayer, we can't work that out ourselves. We have to look to the Lord for that. We have to look to Him. That's when the hard work really begins. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, we're reminded of how we prepare for the spiritual life. And you don't need me to rehearse at all the armor of God and that we're to put on the whole armor of God. And we can focus upon the armor, and the armor is so important. But have you ever thought about what comes immediately after you've put on the armor? You ever looked at those verses? You come to verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. The last piece of armor goes on. And the next thing that it says is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We prepare for battle. What is the battle? Well, Paul is telling us that one of the primary parts of the battle is the prayer life. We need the armor because of the opposition, the spiritual opposition, the physical opposition, the flesh that rises up, the world around us. We need the armor for all of these things, but we have to grasp where the battle begins. And the battle begins with prayer. The importance of spiritual preparation. But I want you to notice, secondly, the indication of spiritual interest. Look at verse 5 down to verse 9. Daniel's saying here, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. And we'll come on down then into the verses. But Daniel's been persistent in prayer for this extended period of time, 21 days. And then at the end of it, God has spoken to him. In fact, God reveals himself to Daniel. And I firmly believe that this man that we read about in verse 5 and 6 and further on, that this man who reveals himself on the banks of the river Hiddekel, I believe it's a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you look at the description in verse 5 and verse 6 of Daniel chapter 10 of this man, a certain man, and you compare it to the description of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, the description is too similar to that of Christ, I believe, to be anyone else. Revelation 1 verses 13 to 16, we see the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. It uses the imperative in verse 5 when it calls him a certain man, and in the language that's used there, it marks him out as different from the angelic encounters that Daniel has had previously. This is a different appearing, it's a different character. Daniel prayed. Daniel sought the Lord diligently. He prayed for 21 days. He set aside all of these other temporal things. He was asking the Lord to move, and he was seeking for the Lord to answer prayer. And God comes, and God answers prayer. Do we believe? Do we pray believing that God will intervene? Do we actually believe that prayer makes a difference? Do we actually believe that God will answer prayer? I read a story of a Scottish preacher. His name was Dr. Guthrie. And he was in a church service and he was preaching, but at the end of preaching he prayed. And it had been a period of very dry weather. Now I know it's hard to believe that there was a period of very dry weather in Scotland, but there must have been, because he prayed for rain. And as he prayed for rain that day, he went then later on that evening to set out to walk to church. And his daughter reached him the umbrella. And he said, "What do I need that umbrella for?" And she said, "Well, you prayed for rain this morning. Don't you expect that God will send it?" And they carried the umbrella. And they were glad of the umbrella, because on their way home they had to take shelter under the umbrella because there was a storm. And he prayed. But his little daughter believed what he prayed. And he learned a lesson that day. Do we pray believing? Do we? Daniel prayed for 21 days. Humanly speaking, he had no appetite. Humanly speaking, he was fearful for the future of his people. Humanly speaking, he probably wondered what all was going on, but yet he continued in prayer. His trust was in the fact that God had been faithful to him over many, many years. God wasn't going to change now. God wasn't going to suddenly become unfaithful to him. What an answer Daniel got, even before the prophecy was revealed to him. And we haven't got to the prophecy yet. But while the prophecy hadn't been revealed, the presence of God was surely enough to convince him that God was in control. Those who were with Daniel didn't see the vision. Verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled and hid themselves. They actually fled. They knew something was happening. And they fled. They made themselves scarce. And Daniel's left alone. And as Daniel then is left alone, his strength faded from him in the presence of this certain man. It tells us there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Now that word comeliness there, it literally speaks about his appearance. My appearance was turned in me into corruption, I retained no strength. He was powerless. He'd gone from standing there, yes, an old man, but he was standing there, and there were others with him, and suddenly Daniel's standing alone because they've all gone, and his power has gone from him. Again, this is another one of the reasons why I believe that it's the presence of the Lord that's here. Because John experienced a similar situation in John 1 and 17. When John was in the Spirit and he had the vision of Christ. And it tells us in Revelation 1 and 17, John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Human strength is nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to the presence of the Lord. There's a lesson for us in this, that we can't rely on our own strength. We can't rely on what we think we can do when we're engaged in the Lord's work. Daniel was a faithful man. He had been faithful in prayer. He had been supplicating the Lord, looking for the Lord to speak, and that was what he could do. But his own strength could do nothing about the resistance of the enemies of God to the work. And then when God stepped in, the reality was that Daniel was powerless without the Lord. And that becomes so evident. We can try our best in the Lord's work. We can try our best to do the Lord's work. But without the Lord, we're powerless. But there's a promise that's evident here too. And here's the promise. God is interested. Daniel had been praying. God was interested. Not only was he interested, but in due time he will show himself. And not one moment before. You see, this wasn't just an angel. There were angels present. In fact, in verse 10, whenever we come down to verse 10 and further on through, we'll see that it wasn't an angel who touched Daniel, or it was an angel who touched Daniel, it wasn't the Lord. But here, it's the Lord. The old American preacher Vance Havner had a remarkable way with words whenever he was speaking sometimes about scripture and describing things. And he put it like this. He says, "Jesus Christ is the divine physician and pharmacist, and his prescriptions are never out of balance." And that's the point, that the Lord is in control. In light of what was about to be revealed to Daniel, and it was going to be revealed about the latter days, Daniel was going to receive a glimpse of spiritual warfare, the spiritual battles that go on. Daniel needed this assurance that God was in the midst, that the Lord was there, that the Lord would presence himself. But here's the wonder for us tonight. Here's the thing for God's people now, as we're so many years down the line. And we're in this different dispensation now because we're the church of Jesus Christ. We are those who can be assured that God is in the midst when we come together. Because he's promised to be in the midst. He's promised to be here. He's even promised that the Spirit would come and draw alongside. He's even promised that we would be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that means even when we are, in one sense, alone, we're not alone. Because the Lord is there. We have the Lord. The Lord's in the midst. We have that promise. We have that hope. We have that confidence and we have that assurance. Are we those who draw our confidence from that great truth? You see, I believe, and I'm coming more and more to believe, that if we really understood this, if we really grasped the importance of this, we would realize that when we come to the place of prayer, that we're entering into a holy battle, a spiritual battle. We're entering into spiritual warfare, but we already have all that we need because we have the Lord. The importance of spiritual preparation and the indication of spiritual interest. But I want you to see then the impact of spiritual opposition. And we're coming down here to verse 12 and verse 13. Actually, verse 10, first of all, it says, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee." So Daniel here, remember, he has fallen. And it tells us he was in a deep sleep on his face, and his face was towards the ground. He couldn't stand up. All power was gone because he was in the presence of the Lord. And then a hand touches him. And the hand raises him up and sets him on his knees and his palms on the ground. So he's kneeling with his palms down on the ground. That's the picture we have here. So he's raised up from being lying prostrate. It's not the Lord who touches him. Daniel has been precise in his recording of events and individuals right through scripture, right through the whole book of Daniel. And Daniel chapter 9, on the previous occasion, whenever he had been laid out, and someone comes and touches him, Daniel defines who it is who touches him. He says that it's Gabriel. But in chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, an hand. And it's not speaking about the hand of the one that he'd been speaking about before. It's not the Lord. In fact, it's not Gabriel. Because if it was Gabriel, well, Daniel knew Gabriel. He would have said that it was Gabriel. It's another angel. But while it's another angel, it's the same message for Daniel. It's the same description of Daniel. He says, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Now he's heard that before. He's heard that from Gabriel. Another reason I believe that this is an angel is seen in verse 11, because the person, the individual that speaks to him says, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. He's standing upright. See, the posture of worship is no longer needed because he's before an angel now. It's not the Lord. So he's standing upright. Daniel has been praying diligently, 21 days engaged in spiritual battles, seeking the Lord. And now in verse 12, it says this, it says, now then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But get this. From the first day. From the very moment that Daniel disciplined himself to seek the Lord, his prayer had been heard. God hears our prayers. He hears them straight away. What a tremendous comfort this must have been for Daniel. Even if nothing else was said, even if at that point in time the angel just came and said to him, your prayer's been heard in heaven, that would have been a comfort. To know that God heard his prayer, that God heard his cries, to know that his cries were not in vain. Well, that is a blessing. And we can have the same confidence that God hears when we call. Do we rest in that confidence? But then come to verse 13. Notice something else here in verse 13. There's something different. Something that we find hard to grasp. I certainly am finding it hard to explain it. And humanly speaking, it's hard to explain this. This is another reason why I believe it had to be an angel speaking, by the way. Look at verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia stood with me 1 and 21 days. Or withstood me 1 and 21 days. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. What we're getting here, what Daniel was getting, what we're reading about, is a glimpse into the realm that's described over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For the word of God reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're getting a glimpse here. Daniel was getting a glimpse. The angel was declaring to him what had happened. You see, God had sent his angel to Daniel. But Daniel was considering things that pertain to the eternal plan and purpose of Almighty God for Israel and for his people. And the devil was standing against it. The devil was scheming against it. There was to be no encouragement for Daniel as far as the devil was concerned. And he has allocated or designated this particular individual fallen angel to stand in the way. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. The word prince that's used there is speaking about a demonic presence. A demonic resistance in the spiritual realm. Jim Allen, a commentator in his book on Daniel, said this. He said, this enemy prince must be of high angelic status in the hierarchy of satanic power, opposed to God. The link to Persia is to indicate his area of responsibility. See, when Satan was cast out of heaven, remember why Satan was cast out of heaven. He was cast out because of pride. He was cast out for seeking to elevate himself to the throne of God. And when he was cast out of heaven, there were other angels cast out with him, others who followed him, those who supported his prideful claims, and they also were cast out of heaven. And they are now engaged in this spiritual warfare against God. and they stand in the way. They stand against the plan and the purposes of God. They stand in opposition to the angels of God. And here we can see, there's no doubt that as we read this, we can see that they have some element of power. The angel speaking to Daniel had been resisted for 21 days. In fact, the picture here when it says that he withstood, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. That word withstood, the picture that's painted there is that he literally stood in the way. He blocked the way. And it was only when Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help, the passage was secured and Daniel received his answer. Now, I can't really explain this. We're entering into things that are deep. We're entering into a spiritual realm that for us very much is unseen. But yet the Word of God tells us that it's there. The Word of God tells us that these things happen. Sometimes wonder why there appears to be a delay in the answer of God to our prayers. There's never a delay in God answering prayer. But there may be obstacles that hinder us from receiving the answer. It may be that God answers according to his time for our good. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes God delays the answer in his perfect will because it's for our good. But the answer is coming in his time. It may be that in some cases, if we want to use the words of James in the New Testament, sometimes when we pray, we ask amiss. And then we wonder why the answer doesn't come. It's because we've asked amiss. We're perhaps not praying according to the will of God. It may be, as in this case, that spiritual opposition delays the answer. You see, Cyrus is described here in verse 1 as the king of Persia. But it's not Cyrus who's standing in the way. It's a prince of the kingdom of Persia. This is in an angelic realm. This is a fallen angel who's able to stand in the way of the messenger of God to resist and delay the answer. As I said, these are things that we'll never truly understand this side of eternity. These are things that if we were even to get a glimpse of what goes on and what takes place in these spiritual battles, what a sight we would behold. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about what goes on in the spiritual realm as there's the angels of God are being sent as messengers and the angels of the fallen angels are standing against that? If we got a glimpse of that? Well, Daniel gets an indication of it here. The vision that God was revealing to Daniel was coming to him, but it was of such significance that the delivery of the interpretation was resisted by the devil and his acolytes, his angels. And then we get ourselves all worked up about little things. Small things. We wonder why things are going on. We wonder why things are happening the way they are. And yet in the spiritual realm, there's greater battles going on that we know nothing about. As I thought about this, it sort of just reminded me that there's bigger things going on around us. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's not all about the individual. It's about God's eternal purpose and plan for the ages, and he's working it all out. Daniel committed himself to pray diligently for 21 days. We can see that it was far and away the most important thing in his life. And ultimately, even though there was opposition, the answer came. Do we commit ourselves to pray in such a way? Do we commit ourselves to pray and prepare ourselves for prayer in such a way with an awareness that there is a spiritual battle that's going on? With an awareness that prayer is spiritual work and that the enemy will stand in our way if we're truly seeking to do business with God. That's where Daniel was, seeking to do business with God. This is what it is to pray in the Spirit. This is the way that we ought to pray. And it's right that as we come to pray that we realize that there are these battles going on, which we can't explain. I can't begin to explain it. It's way beyond my understanding. But I believe it. I believe it all. Because it's in this book. The Bible tells us that it's happening. And we all have to ask ourselves the question, do we actually believe it? Do we understand that this is what's happening? And therefore, if we do, are we prepared to engage in this spiritual warfare, this spiritual battle that's going on? Are we prepared to be properly prepared, properly submitted, aware that God hears, and aware that God answers? And when He does, it's always for our good. But more than that, it's always for His glory. And that is all that matters. Amen.